Before we run out of time, I have just cited Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, where we're dealing with the issue that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about division. And I'm saying that you couldn't ignore what he said and still be blessed. It's just impossible. This is what the Lord said: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, if Jesus made this assertion, then it is difficult to see how a person would violate what Jesus had said and expect to be blessed or happy. I don't see it. So I'm saying that if for the sake of having peace, you compromise the truth, then you have removed the sword that Jesus said he brought for division. So then it is inconceivable to me that a person could be blessed if he wants to avoid division by compromising truth. I don't see how you can be blessed, because it runs contrary to what the Lord said. Now, this compromise could come in a very subtle manner. Doesn't always have to be some very big. For example, a mother has a child visiting, and in order to keep peace or to appear hospitable, decides not to go to Bible study or to worship service. Now, such an attitude is tantamount to the same failure of the unidentified woman. For a mother who does this kind of thing has implied that her function as a mother will bring happiness or blessedness, because she was doing what a mother ought to do for a child, that is to take care or entertain him or her. Now, we're really not saying that it's wrong to function as a mother, since that is a God-given function. But what we mean, or really what we mean, that if a mother places that function above the word of God, that her failure is similar to that of the unidentified woman that declared that Mary was blessed because of her function as a mother. Now, our examples so far has been focused on family, because many religious groups put emphasis on having a peaceful family as evidence of true relationship with God. Now, you can say immediately, when you listen to them, they've quit advertising, but many times I used to see one of these groups, that's all they advertise. What a peaceful family that they have. And I'm saying, no. If you have peace in the family at the expense of truth, you don't have the true happiness that the Lord promised. But this is how some of these people try to seek it. Just compromise the truth and let everyone get along in the family. Now, some seek happiness in other forms of human relationships. Now, there are those who think that they will find happiness if only they are associated with the powerful or the rich. So what do? They do everything to warm up to them or to become very powerful themselves. To me, the most laughable aspect of seeking happiness through human relationship is that of marriage. To me, it's most laughable. Now, there are those who think that they will become happy or blessed if only they will marry. That, my friend, is a fallacy of the worst kind. Talk to many married couples, those who are honest, not pretenders. Talk to them, and you discover that majority are unhappy and consider their state as a state of curse instead of blessing. Now, that's not to say there are not wonderful exceptions. There are. But I'm just saying, if you put that in front of your mind and say, "That's how I'm going to be happy," I guarantee you, you're going to meet up with misery. That's all I'm saying. But if you put your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that comes, wonderful. And you will enjoy it. Well, there's more though. Some individuals seek happiness through using their God-given abilities in sports, in business, or in many other fields. Now, this situation involves being engrossed in such activities in order to obtain happiness. That, again, will be wrong. Happiness or blessedness will not come merely through human activities that are good, but ignore the word of God. No one then should expect to be blessed in the true sense or to enjoy true happiness if he ignores the word of God or if he does not regulate his activities in accordance with the word of God. That, in a sense, was a problem with this unidentified woman. She thought that the functions of motherhood will bring happiness or blessedness without any reference to the word of God. So in any case, we have been considering then the false attempts at achieving happiness or blessedness. So then, how could a person obtain and maintain true happiness or blessedness? I know, I mean, I won't be exaggerating that. A whole lot of people don't know what it is. If they see it, it will scare them. They don't know what true happiness is. They're getting by, so they think they're happy. And they don't enjoy the true blessedness that the Lord wants to give to his children. And if you ever come to experience it, I can assure you one thing. You will never fiddle with the word of God anymore in your life. It becomes paramount to you. Now, Jesus' assertion, though, is that it is through the word of God that you obtain it. So, that's what he stated. Go back to where we're studying in Luke 11:28. Luke 11:28 said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's what he's saying. Now, Jesus' assertion helps us in understanding what constitutes true happiness or blessedness, because there are many who on the surface appear to be blessed or happy. Now, if a person appears blessed or happy on the surface, then the only way to determine if that is true is to see how that person is related to the word of God. In other words, if a person's life is centered on God's truth and he appears happy or blessed, then that individual has the true blessedness or the true happiness that comes from God. Now, this test we have mentioned is important because Satan could provide some form of apparent blessing or pseudo happiness to those who are in compliance with his will. Now, do you doubt that Satan could provide some form of blessing in terms of favorable circumstances of life? You should not. For unless that is the case, he would not have made the promise during his temptation of Jesus Christ of giving Jesus the wealth, the power, and the pleasures of this world, if only he will bow down to him. So you don't measure because of the circumstances about money, wealth, pleasure, whatever. Furthermore though, the psalmist complained about the apparent happiness or blessedness of the wicked. In Psalm 73, of course, we have studied that Psalm verse by verse in detail, but just as a way of making a reference to it at this point. Psalm 73, verse 3 reads, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, notice what he says next. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong on the surface. That's what he says. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued with human ills. So you see that somebody on the surface may look that everything is going well, blessed and everything. And they may appear so. But do they really have true happiness? Are they truly blessed? My thing is, the only way you can know that is to see how their life is centered around the Word of God. Now, the psalmist is not alone in recognizing that the wicked do enjoy apparent blessedness on the surface or happiness. Prophet Jeremiah recognized the same truth, so he complained to God in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah 12, chapter 12, verse 1. This is a complaint of the prophet after he has observed certain things. He said, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I will speak to you about your justice." Now, this is, you know, that's prophet of God. Being honest. "God, I know you're a righteous person, but here I'm dealing with something I just cannot make sense out of." That's really what he's saying. I'm having a hard time reconciling you being a just God and this terrible person here is prospering. I'm having a hard time reconciling them. Because God never really answered him, but nevertheless, here's what he said. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all faithless live at ease?" That's a big question. Because this is not the place we have dealt with that in our study of Psalm 73. But nevertheless, you can see that Satan can deceive a person through apparent happiness or blessedness, so he will ignore the true condition of his soul. He wants people to enjoy now and pay later. And you see, that's been part of the problem we face in this country. And many other parts of the world, they do the same thing. But I'm talking about this country. That's what we're facing. There's this apparent success, apparent blessing, apparent affluence, to the point it has blinded us to the spiritual condition of our souls. Because, you know, like the other people who are, you know, starving to death, don't know where the next meal is coming from. That's none of the problem. I mean, it's not, you know, for most people in this country, that's not the problem. I know there are a few that is their problem, but there's such a minute percentage that's just not even worth talking about. And so what has happened? The rest are just so affluent, so to say, and that has camouflaged their need for true happiness or blessedness. They have this apparent. And all you have to do is let a little thing, I mean, we just saw it, a little thing happen and they crash in the stock market or whatever. And they are going all berserk. Because they have apparent, not true, happiness or blessedness. So do you see now why it is important to apply the test of the Word of God to any person that appears to have apparent blessing, blessedness or happiness? Now, be that as it may, our concern, though, is with how to obtain and maintain true happiness or blessedness. Now, Jesus has given the key Go back to what we're studying in Luke 11. When he stated, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's the key. Blessed. That's Luke 11:28. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, really, an alternative translation of this statement or this sentence from the Greek is something like this. Surely, I'm translating directly from the Greek. Surely, but blessed rather are those who keep hearing the word of God and keep obeying it. That's a more literal translation from the Greek. Surely, but blessed rather are those who keep hearing the word of God and keep obeying it. Now, this alternative translation is useful for two reasons. First, it shows that what Jesus stated is more important than what the woman had to say. Now, Jesus did not say that what the woman said was false, only that what he had to say is more important. Now, actually, the word rather of the NIV is translated from a Greek particle that is used by a speaker in an answer to someone, either to emphasize what he said or to correct or to modify a previous assertion. In other words, this one had made an assertion. The particle that is used in the Greek modifies or says something or corrects her assertion. Now, since what the woman said is factual, Jesus could not be correcting her factual assertion, but indicates that what he states is more emphatic and more important than what the woman said with respect to the concept of blessedness or happiness. Of course, Jesus could equally be contrasting to an extent what he said to what the woman has stated, since the woman's thinking was incorrect with respect to the means of true happiness. Now, this understanding is probably the reason some English translators began Jesus' answer to the woman in verse 28. This is how some of them translate some English versions. One version says, yes, but happier are you. That's how they began it. Another one says, that may be true, but those that are called blessed are. Now, that's one way another English version began it. When I say this, you know, remember you only have one or two English versions, and I'm privileged to consult over 30 English versions when I'm studying. So, here it is, what it's saying, blessed, or the one that really is very intriguing, that may be true. In other words, what the woman said, that may be true. But those that are called blessed are. And then Jesus goes on to explain. So in any event, it is the meaning of the Greek particle that indicates modification or correction of what the woman said that best fits the context. Now Jesus, who is God and the final authority, corrects or modifies the woman's thinking by focusing on the true means of blessedness or happiness. That's one. Secondly, of course, the alternative translation allows us to recognize that Jesus' emphasis is on the development of habits. Remember what I had translated it? Keep hearing, keep obeying. So, that's to emphasize the development of habits or continuous action in relation to the word of God, because the present tense is used in the Greek for both verbs, the verb to hear and the verb to obey. So a first habit that is necessary for happiness or blessedness is related to the hearing of the word of God. That's the first habit. It must have from that first habit. It becomes just a second nature as far as hearing the word of God. It must form that habit. Now, actually, the emphasis in the Greek text, though, is on the kind of individuals who are devoted to hearing the word of God. We say this because the expression "those who hear the word of God" implies that the emphasis is on the kind of person that do what is stated, because the Greek participle serves as an adjective. A participle, servable, adjective. So it can be used in a verb or as an adjective, depending on what it is, but here it's used as an adjective in the context. So we understand then that it is a kind of person who hears the word of God that is a concern of Jesus. Now the word here is translated from a Greek word that also means to pay attention or to learn about something. The sense here is that the kind of person that will be blessed truly, or that will enjoy happiness truly, is that individual that pays attention as he listens to the word of God so he learns something. In other words, you can sit here and even form the habit of sitting here, but never learn anything, because once you sit here, your mind is somewhere else. Your body is here, but your mind is not here. Then you haven't formed the habit that Jesus is talking. He's talking about the kind of person who is eager to hear and understand what is said in the word of God. Now, at the present time, God's word is in written form, so that people could read the word of God. However, if you notice carefully, Jesus did not say those who read the word, but he said those who hear it. Look at it again, and he said those who read the word. He said those who hear it. Now, I see, of course, the use of the word "hear" does not mean that you should not read the Bible. Don't get me wrong. In fact, you should do everything in your power to read a portion of the scripture daily. Spend time in the Bible, read it. It doesn't mean that you're going to pick up things that you know in one way or the other, but you pick up some things. So read it. Read it daily. But the emphasis of Jesus is really on instruction of the word of God, since to hear something requires that someone be speaking to you. Even among the Jews, the Levites sometimes, they didn't really expound on the law, they just read it. People had it aloud. So therefore, what I'm saying is, Jesus placed greater emphasis on the instruction from the word of God. You should read the Bible, but you must form the habit of exposing yourself to the teaching of the word of God from those who have the spiritual gift of communication. We can understand this emphasis because Jesus himself was teaching the people of his generation. So you can understand why he was emphasizing it. Therefore then, it is fitting for him to emphasize the necessity for teaching God's word. So we're saying that to you, that while you may think that you could learn about the spiritual life on your own by reading the Bible, that such an endeavor is insufficient unless you are one with a spiritual gift of communication. Now, I mean, there are people who do serious Bible study and they consult, kinds of commentaries, which is good. But when it's all come and said and done, if you don't have the spiritual gift, those things don't really do much for you. Because someone with a spiritual gift, supposedly, or some intellectual just wrote those commentaries. The spiritual life, you don't know. So even then, there is a kind of listening that is involved in the studying of the word of God, preferably from the original languages. In other words, all I'm saying, even those with the gift of teaching or instruction, they also have to listen. There's a kind of listening they have to do. Now, a serious teacher of the word of God should learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit as he studies God's word, if he will become effective communicator of God's message. He must listen to the Holy Spirit speak to him as he studies. So in any event, the point we're emphasizing is that Jesus places premium in sitting under a teacher to listen attentively to the teaching of God's word. You must form it as a habit. It must be something that is almost automatic for you. So if you're the kind of person who does this, then you have the potential of being blessed or being happy. So that's the first habit. The habit of putting yourself under a good teacher. The second habit related to happiness or blessedness is obedience to God's word. It is fair then to assert that it is on this point that many who are serious students of the word of God fail in this aspect of obedience. Now there are those who have the mentality that a spiritual life reduces to listening to the word of God. And there are a lot of people who think that way. So they make every effort to come to the place of teaching of the word of God, or they listen to tape messages as frequently as they could get hold of them. In fact, some have had formed the habit of listening to two or three or more tapes or tape messages every day, which is good. But they stop there and they do, as they do, they see no spiritual blessing in their lives. Now, Jesus' assertion is that the reason for such a failure is lack of obedience. In other words, if you stop with listening to the word of God, then you have come close to blessing or happiness, but walked away from it. It is like a person who is thirsty that comes to a spring or a water fountain, but walks away without actually drinking the water to satisfy his or her thirst. So if you want to be blessed, you form the habit of listening to the word of God, but you do not stop there. Instead, you go a step further and obey what you have heard. We're saying that you should develop the habit of living in obedience to the word of God, no matter how painful it is, no matter how demanding it is, from the habit. So it is important in the life of the believer to form the habit of being careful to obey God's word. Now, interestingly, the word obey is translated from a Greek word that describes the attitude that one has to exercise over someone in custody, in prison. That's a Greek word used here. You see, in the ancient world, especially among the Romans, if a guard loses a prisoner under his supervision, he will forfeit his life. So if you know that you're guarding somebody and if he escapes, you pay for your life, do you think you will be vigilant? I would think so. I think we will do that. So if a prisoner is placed under guard, he will then watch closely on the person to ensure he doesn't escape. Now the Greek word that is used here for watching someone closely also has the meaning of continuing to obey orders or commandments. But hence it sends to obey or to follow or to observe. The point is that Jesus is saying to you and me that if we want to be blessed or to enjoy happiness, then we must be careful to follow his instructions as revealed in God's word. Our lives should be lives characterized by the habit of obedience to the word of God if we're going to be blessed or if we're going to be truly happy. Now, the association of blessedness with correct attitudes towards the Word of God is a recurring theme in the Bible. The psalmist understood this, that in several passages in Psalms, there are continuous association of blessing with the Word of God. The very first chapter of Psalms began by describing a blessed individual. Because we studied that in detail. We even have a book on it. A blessed individual. In Psalms 1, we just read through verses 1 to 3. Again, we have a book out there on that subject, blessed individual. When you hold on to Psalm, you just hang on to Psalm, because the next series of passages we're going into will be in Psalms. Psalms 1, verse 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So here the psalmist described the blessed individual as the one who delights in God's law and meditates on it daily. And you keep hearing that word, meditate. I don't know how many times I've used it, and I'll continue to use it though. Meditate. Again, like what I'm saying is, you learn all these things if you never really sit down. Take some time and meditate over what you have studied. You're not going to get very far in your spiritual life. You have to meditate. So that's why he keeps talking about it here. Meditate daily. So in addition, he is the one who puts it into practice, as is evident from this psalm, from his refusal to be a part of the wicked. See, because he's meditated the word, he knows the word, he refuses to be a part of any kind of wickedness. Any. The man in any form or shape, he won't even sit with those people. Because these days, we participate in wickedness, we don't even know it. Because, we have all kinds of things that corrupt our souls. TV, news, and whatever. They can make us become participants in wickedness and don't know it. Because all of a sudden, our thinking gets influenced. But what we hear, what we read. So that's the thing that this blessed individual does not. He knows how to hear, filter it, and throw out what doesn't matter, and latch into something that's useful. Now, in another passage, though, the psalmist makes the same point by describing the attitudes of blessed individual with respect to the Word of God, as we read in Psalms 112. Verses 1 through 3. Psalm 112. Verse 1 reads, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Now you notice that the one who is blessed is an individual who finds delight in God's word, and the one who is upright. Upright. Now, if you are upright, then it does not matter what the situation is. You will be the kind of person blessed. If you are upright, to be upright means that you live in according to truth. You stay under the feeling of the Spirit, and you're making right choices based on truth, so that you don't offend God. When you do that, you become an upright person. Then what I'm saying, it doesn't matter what the environment you find yourself. I think a lot of time as Christians, we have this dichotomy. We hear this truth, we know it's true, but when we look at what's around us, we start acting like Peter. He said, what is it? You remember Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. Christ said, yeah, come on, Peter. He stepped out of the boat and started walking in the water. And all of a sudden, he looked and saw, oh, so I'm walking on water. What did he do? Start sinking. And that's what happens. We hear these things, and we live here, and all of a sudden, maybe you flip on the news. You hear news that just challenge all everything you've had. And you start panicking. Or you do this or do that. And you forget that the circumstances of your life do not determine the blessings that you get. What determines them, according to this, is your uprightness. Because that's why he said the upright will be blessed. So it doesn't matter what you hear. Just bring yourself to the point where you know you're not like the rest of the world. I'm not saying that you're a snob. I'm only just saying that you know that you're not like the rest of people. Because you got what they don't have. You're in a state that they're not. You're in a privilege they don't have. And so, if you be upright, then no matter the horror that surrounds us, we can be sure that the Lord's blessings flow through us. I never get tired of using my analogy. By that I mean, I say, the Lord didn't say to you, you're going to eat T-bone steak every day, but he shall guarantee you cornbread and turnip green every day. So you keep breathing until he's through with you. Even when all other people are looking for that cornbread, they don't see it. He'll give it to you. Believe me. Look at the next verse. What does it say? Verse 4 says, even in darkness. And you think he's talking about just darkness outside? No. That's a metaphor for where things seem to be going nowhere. Like we're in this country now. We're in a mess. And for some unknown reason, which I would call it ignorant, too many Christians are banking on a human being. And yet he says, even in darkness, when there's hopelessness, when you can't see, make your way out. Look at what he says. Light dawns for the upright. So what you should be struggling with is, am I the upright? Because if you are, the Lord says, the light will dawn on you. In other words, his prosperity will shine out for you in the midst of confusion. Say, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. So, these are what you should be asking yourself. Am I a compassionate person? Am I a gracious person? Am I a righteous person? Because if you are, regardless of your circumstances, the Lord says, light will shine on you. His blessings will be on you. You never can explain it, but he'll be there. Still though, in another passage, the psalmist described the blessed individual in terms of attitudes towards God's word in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Verse 1 through 6. We'll just read through this. Say, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed, not partially, fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I will not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. In other words, it's an admission. He's admitting, like every one of us should be, how I wish we were all really being obedient. How I wish I was being obedient all the time. Then I will enjoy things that is unimaginable. That's what the psalmist is admitting. Just you and I, if you're honest, you will admit the same thing, that we're not always obedient as we should be. But if we were, what a privilege it would have been. So in these passages, the emphasis is on obedience to the word of God. From these passages in Psalms, do you see now that no one could be described as truly blessed if he did not have the proper attitude towards the word of God? These attitudes again are giving attention to the teaching of the word of God and practicing what he says. Of course, you cannot pay attention to God's word or obey it unless you first accept that the instruction in the Bible are the words of God. That's why it begins. It is therefore then not surprising that Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, connected or made a connection between belief and blessedness. In Luke 1 verse 45, Luke chapter 1 verse 45 reads, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See how she makes the connection? The Spirit is speaking. You hear something, you believe it. Immediately a blessing has already started. That's what he's saying. Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So the point we seek to emphasize is that there should never be any disconnect between the hearing of the teaching of the word of God and its obedience. Carrying them out. There should never be a disconnect between those. Now you cannot practice what you do not know. So learning then is the first step. But once you learn, you should then endeavor to live by what the word says. This requirement is important, that James in his epistle weighs in by what he wrote in James 1 verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1 verses 21 through 25. Again, we know this is, we have examined this passage in detail, but just for our study now, we just read through it. James 1:21 reads, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word And so deceive yourselves. Do what he says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, by doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now that's a promise. It didn't say in some of the things you do, it said in what he does. Comprehensively. In everything you do. If this is true, if you hear the word, you obey. In everything you do, you can expect God's blessing. That's a promise. Which you can count on it. You can be certain that he will do what he said. Now, of course, James indicates that those who hear the word but do not practice what they hear are in self-deception. Therefore, you should endeavor not to be in self-deception. You have heard that it's important to learn the word, but it's also important to put it into practice. So then, let me end this important point by quoting our Lord's statement in John chapter 13, verse 17. The Gospel, John chapter 13, verse 17. This is just the most appropriate thing to leave you thinking, because we have listened to what God says. This is the way the Lord said. This is the way you get happiness, from the habit of learning, from the habit of being obedient. And then after that, look at what it says, verse 17 of John 13. Say, now that you know these things, of course, in the context, it's what he's been teaching them. So I'm saying, now that you know these two things we've studied, you will be blessed if you do them. That's what the Lord says. So our consideration so far then has revealed that true happiness or blessedness should not be sought in human relationships, instead in the word of God. So do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Then you should have the correct attitude towards the word of God. You should form the habit of exposing yourself to the teaching of the word of God. When you come to the place of teaching of the word of God, you should focus. Don't let your mind keep wandering. Focus. Concentrate. So you will learn the points or the truths of God's word. But then you should not stop there. You must go home with the determination to live by what is taught in the word of God. If you live in obedience, then according to Jesus' assertion, you are guaranteed happiness and blessedness. It's a guarantee. There's no other way. It rather than become a farce. The way you get it, it's through what the Lord says. Bless rather those who hear or keep hearing and keep obeying. My fellow believers, that's it. If you hear these things, now that you've heard them, our Lord say, you'll be blessed if you did them. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who hasn't got the first blessing, in the sense that you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead, walking around. You have nothing to do with him. Although you've been baptized, you've gone through all kinds of things, but you don't really have a relationship with him. But here is the good news. God knew, because he created you, that there is no way you can please him on your own. That everything about you stinks before him. That's why Isaiah says, all our righteousness are like filthy rag before him. So, he did something. He came to the world. He stepped into this world, taking on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. The second member of the Godhead came to your place. So he went to the cross, carrying every sins, the penalty of your sins and my sins, he took care of. And when he finished judging them, he then declared, it's finished. What's the left? What's left is your attitude towards Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What is it that you believe? John tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, one who died on the cross for you and rose the third day, then eternal life will be yours. So, that's the challenge. That's the command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who believe in him. So, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who has helped us to hear these things, will also help us to do them, so that in the days to come, we will enjoy the true happiness and blessedness that you offer. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.